I'm reminded when I'm looking at a gathering of people or maybe a gathering at church or friends that we have many reasons to be thankful. Each person is a reason and the focus of God's love. God desires each of his created beings to be in harmony and unity with him and with others. That was the original creation plan. Another part of that original plan was for each person to live a whole and complete life. Since sin entered into this world and changed this plan drastically for Adam and Eve and their offspring from generation to generation, that's including us, you and me. Fortunately, our triune God had a plan of redemption in case humankind fell into sin. So as you look at the sermon title today, and you may be wondering, where are we going with the worship of the Word? Well, thanksgiving, gratitude, is a product of an other-focused center in our lives, other-centered focus. This focus then builds the basis of unity God has called us to in the body of Christ. This gratitude and unity encourages us to be whole in all realms of our lives, physical, emotional, mental, social, spiritual. This is the abundant life we can begin to experience now in Christ. So how can all this happen? Through the gift of life Jesus has provided for each of us through his death on the cross and resurrection unto life, eternal life. Let us pray. Our triune God, today we come to this house of worship with gratitude and thanksgiving for who you are and what you have already done in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we open your word, may we also open our hearts and submit to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's begin our time in the Word by turning to Colossians chapter 3. So whatever, wherever your Bible is, electronically or in the book here, I'd like to encourage you to take out your Bibles, the folks here, and also the people who are tuning in live stream online. And I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin there, Colossians chapter 3. Now, the subtitle in my Bible for this chapter is to put on the new self. And if you have a subtitle in your, to start out chapter 3, it might be similar to that. In my other Bible at home, study Bible at home, the subtitle is Not Carnality, But Christ. I think there's a song, Not I, But Christ. I think that's the message here. So I think this captures the essence of God's instruction for the basis of unity needed in the body of Christ. Here, the Apostle Paul is turning to practical applications of the messages he shared in chapter 2 about believers who have been raised with Christ and made alive in him. So the question today is for this chapter is how should Christians live in view of this reality of being alive in Christ? Well, let's look first at verses 5 to 11 of chapter 3. 5 to 11, Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." Verse 9. Verse 8, now you must put them all away. He continues another list there. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Verse 9, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, in order to be full of gratitude toward God and prepare ourselves to be active members of a healthy community of unity, we must put to death or put off the old pattern of life and put on the new pattern of life, the new self, marked by forgiveness and love. Well, let's continue this passage in chapter 3 with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. And above all else, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, here Paul is reminding us that the new Christian pattern of life is to be modeled after the image of him who created him. Now, who is the image of him who created him? Who is that? A little help here. Son of God, creator, right? Jesus Christ. So that model is Jesus Christ. This new pattern of life includes putting on tender mercies, which features kindness, forgiveness, and love toward our fellow believers. Sometimes I think, and this is just an opinion, sometimes I think we do a pretty good job of sharing these tender mercies to non-believers, but sometimes we forget when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, this is a message for all our connections in our circle of influence and community. Well, we're reminded in this passage to follow the model of Jesus. The only way we can do that is to submit our lives to God and invite the Holy Spirit to lead us. Well, in verse 15, Paul is saying that living according to this new pattern leads to peace in the body of Christ, the church, and to inspiring times of worship. Paul clearly believes that the power of the risen Christ expressed in the lives of his people is more than a match for the power of evil. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ himself prayed for unity and oneness in his prayer recorded in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. So I'd like to invite you to turn back to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 17. And I'd like to read just a couple verses from this whole chapter is Jesus' prayer. This is the longest recording of Christ's prayer in the scripture. But I'd like to focus for a moment your attention to verse 20 and 21 of chapter 17 in the Gospel of John. Jesus prayed, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Well, we took just a portion of his prayer, so let's take a look back to, if you still have your Bibles open, just look to verse 3 of verse 17. Jesus says in his prayer, he tells us that eternal life consists of our personal knowledge of God. This is not a salvation by works plan or a salvation by knowledge plan, but it's rather the experience of knowing the Lord personally because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. So later in his prayer, between verses 3 and verse 20 that we read, later in his prayer, Jesus prays for himself, then his disciples, and then who else? Everyone else, right? So we're going to look at that for a moment, but this is a powerful example of a prayer life. And Maybe one of these days we can share a little bit more of that. But Jesus prays for himself, prays for his disciples, and then the verses we've just read, Jesus prays for future believers. Can you visualize that Jesus is in that garden and he's praying not only for himself and the disciples that are falling asleep, but he's praying for future believers, you and me today, that we would also be one. This unity Jesus is referring to in this prayer is a unity of love and purpose, as it is between the Heavenly Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Spirit. So the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in perfect unity, are in perfect relationship. And so that is the prayer that Jesus is sharing during that, just hours before he went to the cross. So Ellen White, in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 17, she shares this thought. God is leading out a people to stand in perfect unity upon the platform of eternal truth. God designs that his people should all come into the unity of faith. The prayer of Christ just prior to his crucifixion, the one that we read a part of, the prayer just prior to his crucifixion was that his disciples might be one, even as he and the Father are one, that the world might believe that the Father has sent him. She wrote, "This most touching and wonderful prayer reaches down through the ages, even to our day, today. For his words were, 'Neither pray I these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word.'" How earnestly, she writes, should the professed followers of Christ seek to answer this prayer in their lives? Well, a Sabbath school lesson a few years back pointed out that the Seventh-day Adventists have tended to understand Jesus' prayer in John 17 as directly applying to the unity of their church denomination. We must be united as a church to fulfill our mission to share the three angels' messages to the world. On this point, there is no confusion. But what about unity with other Christians? How are we to relate to them in light of what Jesus prayed? I suggest that first we can work with them on common social interests. Find a connection point with them, something that is common to both that you can share. Second, if we do unite with them, we must also do it in a way that will not compromise our beliefs or practices. God is not asking us to do that. And third, we can and should use this unity to take the opportunity to share with others the precious truths with which we have been blessed. Brad mentioned a little bit about that today and the whole evangelism plan opportunity. So remember when Jesus reminded his followers to love God and love others, the two great commandments. Do you remember that? He didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He was shedding light on those two great commandments, to love God, love others. What a wonderful standard. This has been set before us. Jesus' life has been a practical demonstration of love in action. The whole work of grace is one of continual service of love, of self-denying, self-sacrificing effort. What a powerful witness such love would be to this world that is in great need. And what a powerful force for unity among us such that love would provide to the group of believers as well. This others-focused theme, not self-focused, but focused on others, this other-focused theme, Jesus shared often as agape love. What is agape love? God's love, God's example of love, this self-sacrificing love. Jesus modeled that beautifully, didn't he? Certainly did. And so this other focus theme Jesus shared often as agape love, which fosters wholeness for each of us and creates many opportunities to share God's love with others. So the Apostle Paul's epistle to the early Christians in Ephesus focused around unity. And one, maybe one of these days we'll work through the Ephesians letter a little bit more in detail. I've been blessed by that, and I'd like to maybe think about that as we look forward to future speaking opportunities. But the church here in Ephesus, the Christians that belong to the church of Ephesus, they were made up of Jews, Gentiles, and people from all social walks of life. Such a diverse membership might have been prone to conflicts as a world in which they lived. That is, if it weren't for Christ and unity that they had in him and the members of the body of Christ, it would have been much of a challenge. So Paul's concept here in the letter to the Ephesian church has two dimensions: unity in the church, where Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one body, the body of Jesus Christ, and then unity in the universe, in which all things of heaven and earth find their ultimate oneness with God. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul invites the Ephesian believers, and remember, each of us today, because God speaks through his word today, he invites us to remember what their lives were like before they received the grace of God in Christ. So ethnic, cultural, religious differences create animosity and conflicts between people groups. But the good news is that in Christ, we were all one people with a common Savior and a common Lord. We all belong to the people of God. Well, Paul is very practical in his inspired words to the Ephesus church and to us today. The unity that exists between Jews and Gentiles, between people of different cultural and ethnic backgrounds, is not a myth or simply a theory. It is a reality that demands us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Those are Paul's words. So according to Ephesians, so if you're looking over to Ephesians now, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'm going to ask you one question. I'd like a few answers. Okay? So according to Ephesians, and then I'll read that, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, in what way are Christians to walk worthy of their calling in Christ? We'll take a look. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Listen how you would maybe answer that question up on the screen. I, therefore, Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture right there? He's a prisoner for the Lord. What a blessing that is, and a challenge at too. But he says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what words pop out to you? What counsel do you receive? And what are some ways we can walk worthy of our calling to Christ? Yes, you could just say the word. I'll see if I can hear it. Humility and meekness. Okay, thank you. Self-sacrifice, okay? I heard one a little quieter over. Patience, okay. Good. Deference. Say it again, Brad, real loud.
Deference.
Meaning, okay. Recognizing that we're all different, and yet the deference that we have to Christ. Is that kind of what you say? I'm sorry, you have to shout real loud. Okay, any others? Forbearing one another. Praise the Lord that we can. Okay. Eager to maintain a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So peace wraps us up in this, and then because God gives us his peace, and then he helps us maintain a spirit of unity because of what God is working in us and through us. So, great. Thank you for sharing. The practical outcome of these virtues and graces in the Christian's life and in our lives too is to help keep the unity of the Spirit in the bondage of peace. And I'd say this is a key thought in our world today. All these attributes are rooted in love. The active practice of love for others, being active in that love for others, preserves relationships between brothers and sisters and promotes peace and unity in the Christian community and beyond. So not only in your circle of influence as your members of the church here, but also in your individual circles of influence and community, this opportunity abounds. And so God gives us, through the letter that Paul wrote, ideas to do that. So unity in the church manifests God's love in unique ways that others can witness. Have you ever thought about that? They might be not connecting with the words that you say, but the actions that you share are speaking a powerful message to them. So this church is called, and all churches are called to be such a witness, especially in a time of strife, divisions, and challenges that we see in our world today. So let's continue in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. And this is one of the ones that was read at the scripture reading. Paul writes, and count, if you will. I'm just trying to engage you here. See how many times he says one, okay? Okay, just see if you can do it all on one hand, or maybe you need both. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, did you keep up with the count? How many ones were there? Seven? Eight? It was more than one handful. It's two handfuls. Paul is making this statement in many ways, and the crucial theme in this verse is oneness, unity, right? So Christianity is, and this has come to me in the last 10, 15 years when I've been serving. It's becomes a powerful message to me, and God put it on my heart that Christianity is a religion of relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. It makes no sense to claim that we have a deep relationship with God without that relation having any impact on the relationship a person has with other people. It just doesn't make sense. But Christianity then cannot be lived in a vacuum. The principles of unity Paul shares in his epistle are also very applicable as how we relate to others. A while back, I was listening briefly to a TV preacher. Sometimes it catches my attention. And this TV preacher, I don't know what his name was. I don't know what he was representing. But he said something that really caught my attention. As Christians, we are to be guided by God in three ways. First, foremost priority, we must be looking upwardly to God himself, praying to him, talking with him, asking him to be a part of his life, learning and growing in a personal relationship with Christ. That's priority number one. As a result of looking to God, this God-focused life changes us inwardly by the power of the Spirit. We are being transformed day by day. And so that's the second change that we can experience, is that we can see our lives changing inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself working in us and through us as we journey with Jesus. And then, and only then, the third thing is that we can have an outwardly focused life, sharing God with others in Christ-like ways. So turn over briefly to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we're just going to provide a quick overview on that. The first three sections of chapter 5 are subtitled in my Bible in this way: walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. In this chapter, Paul is urging the Christian to be submitted one to another. our defining expression of this infilling of the Holy Spirit is submission to one another. So Paul is sharing that message that God has given him to inspire us. So in chapter 5, this refers, this submission to one another refers to the proper attitude of humility and thoughtfulness that we have toward others. Of course, this is not a natural attribute. If you think, yes, we were born sinners in this sin-filled world, that doesn't come natural for us. But it's the result of the Spirit living in our hearts, transforming our lives. It's the gift of that same Spirit who is the bond of the unity in Christ. Viewed from this perspective, submission is an inner quality that outwardly expresses our reverence for Christ and his sacrifice for us. It really boils down to two choices. Give me the world or give me Christ. Shalene found a wall decal that's stuck on our wall in our bedroom to this day a few years ago. She put it up on our bedroom wall. I always wondered why she put it on my side of the bedroom, but she was encouraging us both. And she said, I want to put this up so that we look at it as we get up in the morning. I thought it was very fitting in light of what we've been sharing this morning. The phrase that's stuck on the wall is from an old American spiritual. I'd like to have you help me out here. The song goes like this. In the morning when I rise. How many of you heard of this? In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Say this together. In the morning when I rise. Give me who? Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Well, each morning when we rise, we really only have two choices: to remain in our own throne, on our own throne, in a state of worldliness filled with self-centeredness. That's one choice. Or we could submit our lives that day to Jesus and invite him to sit on the thrones of our lives, to be the Lord and King of our lives, in a state of godliness filled with agape love, a self-sacrificing love that is outward-centered. Because the King will equip us with everything that we need. So each morning when we rise, give me Jesus. Give us Jesus. And I want to share a little personal story, a real quick one. I run a little short on time. But when I was working for a senior pastor a few years ago, I'll say his name is John. Pastor John would share this thought in his sermons that he said, every time I wake up in the morning, King John is on the throne of my life. Okay. And then he says, I have to kick John off of the throne of my life and invite Jesus, the King of Kings and Lords, on my life. And I said, John, what? I asked him privately. I said, why do you share that often? He says, because it's a struggle every day. The struggle of taking care of everything, doing it our own way, being very self-centered in our processes, good, bad, or otherwise. We're tempted to do that because that's our cardinal side of us. So every day, he says, I'm reminded that I have to let the Lord lead in every aspect of my life. And I got to thinking about that. And that is the ongoing sanctification, the gift of sanctification that God gives to each one of us. Sanctification in process. So in review, gratitude and thanksgiving to God is the basis of unity. The model of Christ, and that unity is the model of Christ and the desire he has for our lives. He desires each of us to be unified through him. And that then leads to wholeness and true fulfillment. How is all of this possible? Only one way. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, who has offered us life, eternal life, through the gift of his life on the cross. Unity in the body of Christ can be fostered by our fellowship with one another. In Acts of the Apostles, the early church, many examples of this, we learn that this new community called Christians, this new community of believers, spent time learning all about Jesus. They likely heard about Jesus' life and ministry, his teachings, his parables, sermons, his miracles, all explained as a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and also that's listed in the book of Hebrews as well. It's a fulfillment of the writing of the prophets, the fulfillment that the Messiah has come. Well, the early church also spent time in prayer and the breaking of bread. The mention of fellowship in these chapters of Acts certainly infers that this new community spent time together, often and regularly, and both in the temple in Jerusalem and also in their private homes. They shared an intimate life. They ate, they prayed together. Prayer is a vital element of a community of faith, and it is essential to spiritual growth. This new community also spent time in worship, and prayer was a big part of that. We're told that all of these activities were done steadfastly. Now tell me, give me a definition for steadfastly. Say it a little bit louder. Continuously, purposefully, intentionally, steadfastly. That was their goal. It wasn't something that they just did from time to time. That reminds me of relational evangelism. Relational evangelism, and Brad talked a little bit about it too, building connections and relationships. It's a huge part of what Christ, God has called us to do when we're planting seeds and we're watering seeds. We're in a relationship. So this steadfast fellowship generated good relationships with others in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the new believers are described, they are described as having favor with all people. That's Acts 2 verse 47. So what they were learning and how they related to other people was reflected on others saying that there's favor here. There's positive things that are happening. So no doubt the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives made a powerful impression on those around them and served as a powerful witness to the truth of Jesus as the Messiah. So perhaps that relational evangelism might be a great model for any church to build into their evangelism plan. So this leads us to our last key verse. Our last key verse is over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn over to the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 6. And let's begin with the sixth verse of 1 Timothy 6, sixth verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain, he writes. For we brought nothing into the world. Stop and I think, yes, that's true. When we were born, we brought nothing into the world, right? We were helpless babies and with nothing. Then he says, and we cannot take anything out of this world. Is that true?
Yeah.
That's true. You don't see a U-Haul trailer hooked up to the back of the hearse, right? Not usually. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, in many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into a ruin and destruction. And then verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul here is pretty clear about the challenges of worldliness, isn't he? Let's continue with verses 11 and 12. This is one that has been so encouraging to me, especially 12. When I used to go to a lot of graduations, grade school, junior high, high school, college, I would write verse 12 on their cards. My subtopic here is fight the good fight of faith. Verse 11, Paul writes, he continues, but as for you, O man and woman of God, flee these things. You know, run as fast as you can from these worldly things. They're not going to help you at all. They're going to hurt you immensely. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. There's that word again, steadfastness and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here's a challenge for each one of us today. You and me, the good confession. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, all gifts of God through the Holy Spirit. And fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life until the return of Christ. Pray that the Spirit of God may apply this timely word of counsel to each of us in our own experiences. Main idea today, to take with you the focus on living with gratitude and this unity to which God has called us to is critical in the body of Christ. Unity in Christ produces a wholeness that we, in our efforts, would never be able to accomplish. Wholeness in our relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others prepares us for the eternal life that Jesus Christ has already secured for us. Please stand as we close in our prayer with prayer. Our Father God, we pray for our lives to be submitted fully and completely to you, so that we may truly be united together within the body of Christ. We long for wholeness and inward transformation of our lives. We desire to outwardly model the life of Christ by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Face to face with Christ my Savior, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What a glorious day that's going to be. Amen.